believe with all of our heart now. That he loves you tonight. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad you love him too? Amen. So good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Glad you're here. Have you come to worship the Lord tonight? Amen. Why don't you turn around, shake somebody's hand, greet him in the name of the Lord. Tell him you're glad to see him in church on Wednesday night. What a privilege. What a privilege it is. Sing me a verse. Praise the Lord.
I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found in him a friend so strong and true, I'd love to tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend
could do. Oh, let's love him now as we sing that chorus one more time. Say praise the Lord. Give him a big hand clap of praise tonight. You love him with all your heart. No one cares for you like Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm going to let you be seated tonight while we look at some of our prayer requests. We've got several that we want to let you know about tonight. This is request Sister Sylvia Duggar sends this in for Sister Lisa Miller, who is suffering from severe pain in her chest, shoulder, and arm, possibly from a pinched nerve. Thankfully, all heart tests proved negative. So we want to praise the Lord for that. Remember our sister tonight in prayer as we pray that the Lord would just touch her body. Sister Deanna Glenn, says to please remember Sister Doris Patton, suffering with high blood pressure and some other health issues. So we just commit that unto the Lord tonight. Brother Skip Walker wants us to remember a friend of his son, Michael Johnson, has liver cancer, and his father asked for prayer for his son. So we certainly want to pray for that need tonight, that the Lord would just be with these people and touch that boy. Also, probably a lot of you take the Elizabethan paper and you've been reading, and I believe his name is Josh Wandale, the principal up here at one of our elementary schools. I think they've diagnosed him. I think he's 34, 35 year old. They diagnosed him with Lou Gehrig's disease. And he is, we just got such a positive attitude, and he just said he wanted to appreciate the prayers of people from all over the country, of this, in this immediate area and all over the country that's praying for him. And we just want to pray for him too. Just seemed like a fine young man. And let's just ask the Lord to touch Mr. Wandale tonight as we pray. We want to pray for Brother Junior Davis. The chemo that he has been taking is making him sick. So let's just ask the Lord to help our brother during this time, that God will just be with him. A lady asked our church to put her sister on our prayer list. She's had heart surgery and isn't doing very well. The doctors have done all they know to do. Her name is Caroline Singleton. So we certainly want to pray for that need tonight. Sister Anna Altman offers this thank you to the church, thanking all of my brothers and sisters for their phone calls, cards, condolences on Facebook and the obituary, and especially the prayers that helped carry on through this passing of my brother. So we still want to pray for the Altland family, that the Lord would just help Sister Anna and that family as they go through this time of grief for her brother. Sister Winter's sick, wants us to remember her in prayer tonight. Let's just commit that to the Lord. Special prayer request for a brother Paul and a sister Callahan. He has emphysema, and she has just lost her daughter. So those folks are asking that we would remember them in prayer tonight. A prayer request for Dottie Boyd in the intensive care unit. Certainly want to pray for her tonight. Also want to continue to pray for Brother Tracy Brizendine. I believe he's looking maybe to get to go home in the next day or so, maybe already home, but let's pray that the Lord would just help our brother, and I think he's in quite a bit of pain, so we certainly want to pray for Brother Tracy that the Lord would just be with him. If you have an unspoken prayer request tonight, something you'd like for this group to pray about, how many of you know that we're serving a God that's bigger than all of our problems? You believe that with all your heart tonight? Let's stand. Let's sing that chorus together one more time as Brother Wes Willis comes tonight to lead us to the Lord in prayer on behalf of all of these request. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No
Father, we've not forgotten, Lord, where we were when you came and found us. Lord, I've not forgotten that it was your great love that opened my eyes and let me see my life laid out before you and where I stood and brought me to repentance, Father. That great love, Satan can never get away with telling us that you don't love us and that you don't care. He can't get away with it if you've brought us to repentance. That was the great first step, Lord. And Lord, we're here tonight because we love you and we want to worship you and give you what you deserve, Lord. And we want to fellowship with the rest of the body. And Lord, these prayer requests, we don't take it lightly. Father, we know that sinner or saint, when healing comes, it comes from you. And that's just the truth. Whether people acknowledge it and believe it or not, it's the truth.
Yes,
Your great love extends beyond all borders, Lord. Lord, our brothers and sisters that have put these prayer requests in, Lord, are counting on this whole body to come together in faith and agree on your name, Lord, for these requests. Lord, we're never alone when we're suffering through pain or sickness or old age or loneliness or whatever it is, Lord. Loss of a family member, we're never alone. We know that you love us. We won't let Satan plant that doubt in our heart. We come before you tonight, Lord, on behalf of our brothers and sisters, and we agree because we've all had different kinds of problems, and we can all sympathize, Lord, but we put our faith on these requests tonight. And we know that we have a Father who loves us and who cares about each and every one of these things, Lord. Nobody who put them up here tonight, Lord, knows what you're going to do or how you're going to answer it. But we know that you have promised to answer these prayers, to hear our prayer. We know that we can come before you boldly and we can lay these here and we can have all confidence and all faith that you're taking care of us, that our life and our soul is in your hands. And we love that, Lord, because we trust you and know that you love us. Lord, thank you for everything that you're doing. Thank you for your word, Lord. Lord, thank you for, you know, when you come to us and you correct us, we soak it up, Lord. We love it. We know that that correction is love, just like the repentance that you brought us to. Father, we thank you so much. I ask you to empower my brother tonight as he comes out to bring us the word, Lord. Don't hold back. Don't hold back. You've got a people here who love you and want to hear your word. And we're not going to turn you back. We're not going to push you away. We're going to accept it. We're going to receive it gladly tonight, Lord. And we're just asking you not to hold back, Father. Give us what we need and give us the ears to hear it and give us the heart to receive it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We believe everything you pray, don't we? Amen. God bless you tonight. Ushers, if you want to come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here tonight, we want to welcome you to the service. Sister Deanna wants us to welcome her sister, Sister Chris Short from Ojai, right here visiting. Give her a nice hand tonight. Amen. Any other visitor, if you're visiting, God bless you. We're glad to have you. There was a cell phone that was turned into the library. Please check with those folks over there if you have lost your cell phone. So remember that. Talk with who sung here last Wednesday night? Brother Hall. Yeah, Brother Dwight Hall. I was wanting to call him Tim Hall. I don't know why, but I wanted to call him Tim Hall. But anyway, I talked with him. He did send over another supply of the CDs. If you didn't get one last Wednesday, they have one for you over in the library if you'd like to go by and pick it up. And just to tell you how much he enjoyed being here, he said he don't never remember enjoying a service any more than he enjoyed last Wednesday night. So he blessed us, and he got blessed himself. So it worked out good, didn't it? Let's sing a song tonight. That sounds like home to me. Are you glad to be on your way? Are you on your journey? Give him another big hand clap of praise tonight. And that sounds like home to me. Like where I want to be. There'll be no tears. Feel our eyes again.
The Jordan River.
Hallelujah.
There's a place of everlasting. everlasting joy and peace. The tree of life is blooming there forever, and a crown of life is waiting there for me. That sounds like home to me, like where I want to be. There'll be no tears to fill our eyes again. Story as we sing of his grace and glory,
oh, where the saints of God will be.
That sounds like my home to me. They say there's mansions there inside the city, a crystal river flowing by, a tree of life. Oh, no pain, no disappointments ever come there. And Jesus Christ, my God, will be alive.
That sounds like home to me, like where I want to be. There'll be no tears to fill our eyes again.
The hymns will echo with the story as we sing of his grace and glory,
where the saints of God will be.
That sounds like my home to me.
Let's sing that second verse.
They say there's mansions there inside the city, a crystal river flowing by, a tree of life. Oh, no pain, no disappointments ever come there. And Jesus Christ, my God, will be alive.
That sounds like home to me, like where I want to be. There'll be no tears to fill our eyes again.
The hills will echo with the story as we sing of his grace and glory,
where the saints of God will be. That sounds like home to me.
The hills will echo with the story as we sing of his grace and glory,
where the saints of God will be.
That sounds like my home to me.
So until then, my heart will go on singing. Yes, until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold that city. Until the day God calls me home. Yes, until then, my heart will go on singing. Yes, until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold that city. Until the day.
God bless you tonight. I'm going to let you be seated. Brother Matt Carter, if you'd come, get ready to sing for us. Brother Jack, if you and Sister Betty, are you all ready to sing tonight? If you are, come on to the platform. I've stood them up so long, it's one of them speak to me. But they're going to sing for you tonight. They asked me to help them sing this song. My voice is really, when it's really good, it's really bad. But it's not very good tonight. But let's enjoy Brother Mac as he sings for us.
Sometimes I have sad days. I have hills to climb, and then I have sad days, and then a weary mind. But when I look above and think these things all out, all of the good days outweigh my bad days, and I can't complain. God is so good to me. He is so good to me. More than the world could be. He's so good to me. And gave me victory. God is so good to me. No, I can't complain. Now sometimes the clouds hang low, like to see them go, and I'll ask the question, Lord, why so much pain? But He knows what's best for me. Although I cannot see, but I'll just say thank you, Lord, 'cause I can't complain. God is so good to me. He is so good to me. He's so good to me. His Spirit came to me and gave me victory. God is so good to me. No, I can't complain. God is so good to me. No, I can't complain.
We sung this song as a congregation quite a bit.
But we're going to sing it tonight, and you help us. And we'll sing it as a congregational again, okay? Amen. God is granted all the praise and glory. Oh, for he gave his son on Calvary to die. Oh, and that same son gave his life on the Golgotha. Now tell
has come to all who's heard his calling, and to those who've come, he's given a greater life. But are you willing to stand and take sides with Jesus? Now tell me, are you on the Lord's
side? Let's stand tonight, sing it with us.
Seated for a couple minutes before we read the scripture. Something I'd like you to listen to for just a few minutes before we read the scripture.
A few weeks ago, I was in a vision, and I was standing up on a high place, and I was to see the preview of the church. And I noticed coming from a standing more like this way, facing the west, and coming this way was the lovely bunch of women real nice dress, long hair, fixed nice in the back, sleeves, skirts down neatly, and they were all in a marching tune, like onward Christian soldiers marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. And as they passed by, I stood and there was something there, some spirit, God, and said, there is the bride. And I looked and my heart was happy, and she went around this way and passed around behind me. After a while, when she come back this way, it said, now the modern church will come into preview. And here come the Asian church up. I never seen such a filthy bunch. Here come the other churches up, all the different nations. They look horrible. And I say this because I'm duty bound to tell the truth before God. And when he said, here comes the Church of America now to be previewed. If I ever seen a bunch of devils, it was that. Them women were stripped naked with an old gray looking thing like a color of an elephant's hide. And there's holding it in front of them with no upper part on it at all. And they were doing this kind of stuff that these dances that these kids do out here, that twist and stuff, and that kind of music going on. And when I seen Miss USA come up, I almost fainted. Now this is thus saith the Lord. If you believe me to be his servant, you believe me now. I wouldn't say that for nothing in the world. There's not enough money in all the world to get me to say that if it wasn't true. And when she come by, that was the filthiest looking thing I ever seen. And I thought, God, as hard as preachers and we brethren have labored to get you a bride, and that's the best we could do. She was twisting, holding this in front of her like one of these hula skirts of a thing, holding it in front of her part, lower part, like this, dancing and twisting like these kids do out here on these vulgar shows that they have. Twisting. That was Miss Christianity of America. So help me, by the help of God, that's what it looks like in his face. I could have fainted. I thought of all the trying and the preaching and the persuading, every one of them with bobbed hair. And they were twisting and carrying on, holding this in front. They come around where I was standing there with this supernatural being. I couldn't see him. I could hear him talking to me. He's right around me. But when they turned this way, they hold this, just twisting and laughing and going on, carrying on like that, holding this in front of them. Now me standing in his presence there and his servant. And of all I tried, that's the best I could do. I thought, God, what good did it do me? What good did it do all the crying and begging and persuading and the great signs and wonders and miracles that you showed and how I stood there and go home and cry after preaching to them and think, and what good did it do me? And then I have to present something like that for you for a bride. And as I stood there looking, she passed on by and you can imagine the back part of her with nothing on, holding this in front of her as she went shimming by like that to this twist, throwing her limbs out like that, and her, oh, it was vulgar how she was carrying on her body, shaking around like that. Now, you say, what does it mean, Brother Brad? I don't know. I'm just telling you what I seen. And when she passed by like that, I looked at her, and oh, I just got real faint. I just turned around. I thought, God, I'm condemned. There's no need of me trying any. I just might as well quit. And Miss Carl Williams, if you're sitting here in that dream that you told me about a while ago that you had the other night that's been bothering you, there it is. The steering wheel's taken from my hand. Then, I just thought I just might as well forget it. I was gone. And all of it once, I heard it coming again. And coming up on this side, come the same bride that went around this way. Here come them little ladies again. And each one of them is dressed in their national garb from where they come from, like Switzerland, Germany, and so forth. Each one wearing that kind of garb, all long hair, just exactly like the one at the first. And here they was coming, walking onward, Christian soldiers marching as to war. And when they passed by the preview stand where we were standing, And it just all at once, every eye went that way, and then they turned back, and on they went marching. And just as they started to going right up into the sky, this other one went up to the brink of the hill and went down like that. These started marching right up into the sky. And when they went to marching, I noticed a couple of little girls in the back looked like they might be of some foreign girl, like Sweden or Switzerland or somewhere. They started to look around and got, I said, don't do that! Don't get out of that step. And as a scream like that, I come to in the vision, stand there with my hand out like that. I thought, well, that's the reason I said what I had.
I'm not sure what that means to you. I'm not sure what that'll mean to the people who are straining this service or hear it. But to me, that means so much. The title of that sermon is Choosing of a Bride. Preached April the 29th, 1965. If you listen just a few more minutes from 79 minutes on over to about 89 or 90, then you'll feel it move into another channel. If your church is not lined up with the Word, then He said you better get out of that church and get into Christ. Amen. For you don't know at what hour this city will be laid in the bottom of that ocean out there. She's honeycombed under right now. How long it'll hold the wrath of God over that sandbar, only God knows. O thou Capernaum, thou city, called by the angels. And this is where that the judgment of God pronounces on Los Angeles. How fitting. Let's read together 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. I want to call your attention again to the first part of this quote that we began with a while ago. A few weeks ago, I was in the vision. I was standing up on a high place. I was to see the preview of the church. And I noticed coming, I was standing more like this, facing the west. And coming this way was this lovely bunch of women. Real nice dress, long hair fixed nice in the back, sleeves and skirts down neatly. They were all in a marching tune. Like Onward Christian Soldiers marching as to war. What nation, what empire, what ruler would dress their soldiers like this? Neat skirts, long hair, sleeves, decent. Who in the right mind would ever send anybody out dressed like this? Unless, of course, they were combating Jezebel spirits. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we love You tonight. We ask Your blessings on the service, Lord. May You speak to us, dear God, from Your Word. How we appreciate Your truth, Father. Help us, I pray, Lord, that we can be the kind of people that will match this vision. Grant it, dear God, in Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you. May be seated. I want to use for a thought tonight, marching as to war. Now you might wonder, what in the world would modesty and sobriety and shamefacedness and all of that have anything to do with a war? But it would depend upon the setting of the war. This would not be something that the United States Army would certainly send out our soldiers in. It's not anything that Russia would choose. It's not anything that most of the nations of the world would choose. But this is something that heaven chose.
Amen.
And we realize that in this day that we're living that most people think that there are no religious ceremonial symbols as Christians that we are to keep. Basically, Christianity is based upon one simple thing to the way that the majority of Christendom would look at it. And that is on the basis of what you accept. It's not what you do. It's not the way you live. It's not the way you talk. It's not the way you dress. But it's what you accept. So you accept Christ, and Christ does everything else for you. He does your living right for you. He does everything for you. So it's not really based upon you and how you do and your faithfulness or your desire to live for God, but it's what you accept. And then if you accept Christ, then basically you don't have to do anything else. But of course, that's a lie. The New Testament is filled with all kinds of things that we as Christians have to do. And if we love Him, we will do it. Now, let's read, if you would, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. Notice the Lord Jesus now. Ceremonial symbols can reflect great stories, great things that contain in them. It may look like a natural observance. It may look like something that a person is doing, and then you try to interconnect what it would mean spiritually, and the untrained carnal mind would look at it and never quite make the link. But yet it's the way that God chooses to do things. Now, they're sitting at the table now, the supper table. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, is this literal? Answer me. Is this literal? Is this bread literally his body? How come he didn't explain it? Now watch this. Jesus giving them a ceremonial symbol which we keep to this day. But when we walk up here and take that little piece of bread and that little bit of wine, are we literally eating the body of Jesus? No. I stood several years ago, Carol and I, with Brother George Smith down in Mexico City in a massive, massive Catholic church and watched that priest stand up there by his prayer and supposedly through the power of transubstantiation, however they say that big old word, change that bread and wine into what them poor people thought was the literal body of Jesus Christ. But yet we know that it is not the literal body, but we take it with reverence as if though it were, right? So it is a ceremonial symbol, which to us is more than just a symbol. So it is a holy, is it? Holy. We reverence it. We look forward to it, don't we? To the time when we can take it. But yet, are we literally taking the body of Jesus? No, we're not. Are we literally drinking His blood when we drink the wine? We are not. But yet, the Lord Jesus set it forth as a ceremonial symbol, which is carried out naturally, but has a spiritual significance. Now, keep this in mind now, with what we just heard about the vision. Now remember, a preview is something that is going to be shown. So Brother Branham is standing here. There is a supernatural being standing by him. And he's going to see things in the form of a symbol. So when he turns, what does he see? He sees a bride coming through. It is a multiracial bride, multicultural bride. So he sees them and they're looking different and dressed a little bit different. But they all were dressed modestly. Now, even though they might have been from different parts of the world, but they all had one air about them. And that was modesty, shamefacedness, and sobriety. There was not one of them with cut hair. Not one of them with pants or a mini skirt or whatever. Oh, you say, "I don't believe it." I don't really care nothing about talking to you then. I'm talking to believers tonight. Now, I realize we've had some Lotites that have been streaming these services on Wednesday, and they've took a real interest in it. I'm glad. Maybe some of them will get saved. You keep hoping they will anyway. So I realize they probably won't enjoy this tonight, but I figure the Abrahamites will. Lotites and Sodomites, nah, they won't care for it too well.
Now, whenever Brother Branham sees this then, he actually sees several symbols in the vision. So the army of God is represented not as preachers. In this vision, the symbol is represented. He don't see apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He doesn't see men deacons. He doesn't see men trustees. He doesn't see men pastors, men evangelists. But God chooses to represent the bride in the feminist form. So here's the whole army of God represented in the form of women. Glory to God. And what are they doing? They are marching. They are marching. They are so in tune. I want you to notice. They are so in tune in this vision. Now the first group, if you notice when he sees them, they go marching out, not marching up. But the last group of the bride was so in tune, the music never even changed when they changed. Glory to God. They were so in harmony with the word that they was walking, living a godly life, a holy life, and all of a sudden the steps started getting higher and higher and higher and higher. The music never changed to a heavenly chord, but they was walking their everyday godly, holy lives, and they walked right out of this world. Oh my, that's the kind of person I'm going to be by God's grace. Now watch this. So in this, you'll find that this vision is very, very scriptural. It follows exactly the types of God. Now watch in verse 27. Jesus, he took the cup and gave thanks, gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood. Is it? You arguing with him? It is, but it ain't. Now remember, it is, but it ain't. It is symbolically. So in a ceremonial symbol, it is the blood. I don't know about you, every time I press that little cup to my lips, brother, it's a sacred time to me. When I take that little piece of bread, it's a sacred time. I watch Carol make it sometimes. I smell it. Brother J.D. gets the wine. I know all of that. But somehow when we come into his presence and what it represents. And you know, it's so sad, friend, that people do not understand that hair and clothes and the way you do and the way you live is also in the same way. Oh, God looks on the heart. I know he does. But there are things that God wants the heart to be obedient to. So God looks on the heart. Does that mean we don't take communion? Now watch how Paul picks this up from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Now I would like for you to show me where Jesus said that. This do in remembrance of me. I would also like for you to show me where Jesus said that. Testing. 1, 2, 3. So you mean to tell me that Paul rephrased, added to, reshaped what Jesus had to say? Well, I guess I might as well close now. Y'all done. Notice in verse 25. After the same manner also, he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it. Jesus never says that. Jesus never says as oft as you drink it. Well, sure, you can go home and check now. Unless you're not Brother David, he's got his right there. He can check me out right now. Sure, check it out. Sure, you Luddites, check me out. And when you're done checking, you'll find it's so. Why is this man not saying word for word what the Lord Jesus said? So I guess we should trash the Bible, right? Should we put it up on our websites? Well, praise the Lord. Now, watch this. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do shew the Lord's death to come. So you mean to tell me whenever I take that bread and I take that wine, I am actually showing the Lord's death? How? By eating a piece of bread and by drinking that much wine in the bottom of a cup that big, I am showing the Lord's death. How? In a ceremonial symbol. So it means more than what you see. You see one thing, but it contains volumes. Every time you walk up here and do that, you are showing the Lord's death. You may not even say it. I'm showing the Lord's death. Don't you understand? When we dress a certain way, when we live a certain way, it's more than just the outside. It's more than what people look at. It's projecting something else. Well, for whosoever shall eat this bread and drink the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So if a person comes up and they're living a hypocritical life, they actually enter into a condemnation by eating that bread and drinking that wine. It's only a symbol, but it's a holy symbol. Now watch. Let's look at another ceremonial symbol that we keep if we're true believers that has so much more of a significance than what it would appear. Acts 22:16. Now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I thought it was the blood that washed our sins away. Boy, you folks was quiet tonight. Can't you say, friends, folks without understanding? It's pitiful, really. It's pitiful. So here, Paul is instructing, and they're giving instruction in the New Testament to arise and wash away thy sins. So there is a symbol then in keeping water baptism. Now, if a person has not been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus, no water can wash your sins away. But what does the water do? The water answers to a clear conscience that your sins have been eliminated by the blood. But symbolically, you are keeping a ceremonial symbol which signifies more than just your body getting wet. Well, will not swimming do the same thing? Or what if you just go jump in the lake and say, well, I'm going to jump in the lake. I'm going to wash my sins away. It's not the same thing. If somebody don't stand there and say, I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not the same thing. Well, what difference does that make? I'm not sure I know. Well, how could that be? I'm not sure. I can explain it to you, but it's just true. That's just the way it is. So you mean I'm supposed to do that even though I can't explain it, right? I'm supposed to believe it. I'm supposed to be baptized even though I don't feel no different, right? Why? It is a ceremonial symbol given to us to believe down through the ages. And we do it. But yet what? When we're baptized, it's more than what we're seeing. Clothes are more than what you see. Clothes project attitudes. They project spirits, motives, objectives. Watch in Romans 6:4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. We are buried with him by baptism. What is this? A ceremonial symbol that actually takes the real believer. Now, there's many people that get baptized in water, but this never becomes real to them because all it is a tradition. But when a real believer goes in this water and they have an understanding, they know they're entering into the grave with the Lord Jesus. Amen. And when they come up out of that watery grave, they're coming out of the tomb with the Lord Jesus. So they're doing one thing, and look, you're looking at it, and we clap our hands, oh my, praise the Lord. But there is something far deeper than what we are seeing with the eye. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also, notice, be in the likeness of his resurrection. So whenever the brothers or myself bring somebody up out of that water, you only see the natural side. They went down dry, come up wet. But there's more to it than that. If they really believe, they have raised to a new life. So it is a ceremonial symbol which carries a diverse meaning other than what you see. Now this is something that folks miss when it comes to women having long hair, men having short hair, women dressing a certain way, men dressing a certain way. Oh, God looks on the heart and it don't make any difference to God what you wear. That's a lie. And if you listen this Tuesday for Bride, you hear Brother Ben talking about them pastors that don't tell them women it's wrong for them to wear pants and all that. He said he'll suffer in the regions of the lost. Well, I don't believe it. Argue with God then. Watch this in Colossians 2:12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him. Through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. So a ceremonial symbol can only be ceremonial to some. But to others who keep that, it is so much more than what you see in the water. It is something that they've experienced a change, they've experienced a new life, and they are carrying out the natural part which answers to a deeper counterpart. So the bride looking and appearing in this vision, seeing her with long hair and long dresses and holy and identified with the word of God as far as what God calls as modest. It means more than just a bunch of women running around with long dresses. It is a symbolism of her chastity and her purity and her virginity to Christ the Word. James 5 tells us that if there's any sick, call the elders of the church. Let them anoint them with oil. What for? They got a valve stuck? They got a screw that's rusted? They got a bolt that needs to be loosened up? And remember, Brother Ben told us that a man who's not gifted to pray for the sick, that oil stands between him and that demon. But he was gifted to pray for the sick. He don't necessarily even have to use it. Jesus never used it. Notice James didn't say call the preachers. He said call the elders. So some of y'all wonder why I don't use oil all the time. I got a gift that stands between me and the devil. But yet you anoint them with oil. Why? So do we have healing oil in this pulpit? Do I need to start bottling it and selling it? What is the symbol? It is a ceremonial symbol, so an elder that does not have a gift to cast out devils, but anoint the sick with that oil, and it will stand between him and that disease. Well, explain that. How can I? No more than you can. But if he prays for them, or they pray, the elders pray together, and if they've even committed any sin, God will go ahead and take care of the sin while he's praying for their sickness. Woo! You're talking about a double package. No, it's the same whenever we look deeper and deeper into the Word of God. The symbols, the ceremonial symbols and things that God commands for us to do. Now, you know, even with the appearance and looks of something that's so difficult for so many people, it always has been. But yet it seems to be getting worse and worse as Laodicea gets a death grip on the church. And people will look and say, what difference does it make if a man has long hair or a woman has short hair or lipstick or makeup or pants? What difference does that make? They totally miss the whole concept of holiness. Well, praise the Lord. Watch this in 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. And every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. And the church said, amen. Every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. Which is her husband. This is why he has a right to put her away in divorce. Praise the Lord. Why? What difference does it make?
You're missing the symbol. The symbol that lays beneath the power of the hair. For a man to come in and have long hair looking like a woman, he is rebelling against his head, which is Christ. For a woman to cut hers off, she's rebelling against God's original word. Oh, my husband wants me to. I can believe that. For some men, I can believe that. It's still wrong even if your husband wants you to do it. Praise the Lord. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. If it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. What difference does that make? So if I come out here tonight with a cowboy hat on, I've done wrong. If I come out here tonight and preach with a cowboy hat, I've done wrong. Yes, I've done wrong. Why I've dishonored my head? Not this. My head. Why? My hair being cut shows my submission to my head. My wife's being long shows her submission to me. What is it? It's symbolic. But Lot don't understand symbols. Lot understands cakewalks. Lot understands supper before church on Wednesday night. Cold black coffee down in the basement or whatever more. That's what Lot understands. I would advise some of you folks to start putting on your websites how to survive in the tribulation. Because if you go in the rapture, you will go through this message. No other way. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Now watch, for a man ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is in the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Now remember, keep the ceremonial symbol in your mind in order to make it all run in continuity. Is the bread the body? No. Is the blood, the wine we drink, the literal blood? No, but it symbolizes. What's hair talking about? It symbolizes position and authority and submission. Or it also symbolizes rebellion. Notice now, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power. Power? Power on her head. So when a woman has long hair, she's got some kind of power that if you run your fingers, it'll... It's the same word as Acts 1:8. You shall receive exousia, authority. So when the woman is lining up to the image of God that he wants for her, she has authority in her position. Can't you see the bride in the vision? She was standing there in a place of authority under her headship, Christ. Our headship ain't Brother Branham. Our headship ain't Donnie Reagan. Our headship ain't another preacher. Our headship is Christ the Lord. And our exousia will change our bodies.
Glory. Verse 14, doth not nature itself even teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Now, all of those of you that are calling Brother Branham a false prophet and a liar, God is obligated to prove what you're saying if you're telling the truth. God always vindicates his word. Signs will follow you to prove what you're saying. I'll challenge any of you, all of you. Get all of you together. Let's find two of the meanest, demon-possessed people in the United States or Canada. I'll go in one room with one of them, and all of y'all can go in the room with the other. And let's see who comes out alive. Don't show me your mouths. Don't show me your words. Show me your power. Show me your power. Easy to sit down and type this and type that, you yellow bellied coward, you. Don't just say it. Prove it. Prove that your God is right. Prove that your God is supernatural. Prove that your Jesus is the right one. Prove what you're saying or shut up. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Oh, you say, but that ain't fair. You're a preacher. It don't make no difference when you go to handling the word and you ain't no preacher. You're handling the word like preachers. Come on, cast out devils like preachers. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. You're out of your place on that. So come on, let's walk on water together.
Some of you poor ignorant message people let a bunch of these people lead you away from the truth. They ain't got one sign. They ain't got one miracle. They ain't got one. You know why? They're powerless. They're lifeless. Where's the supernatural to prove what they're saying? Define God's prophet and say he was going to hell. He's in hell tonight, they're saying. And lost without God, then God's obligated to stand behind them and back up what they're saying. But of course God wouldn't do that because that would make him like them. Now watch. Let's look at symbols now of clothing. Symbols of clothing. Isaiah 47:2 says, take the millstone and grind meal. Uncover thy locks, make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. Now listen how nakedness is uncovered. Take the millstone, grind meal, uncover thy locks, make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Does everybody here know what your thigh is? You know where it starts and where it ends? From here down to here. Mid-knee. So when a woman wears a dress above that, she's showing her nakedness. And if it's so short, when she sits down, it don't cover her knees, and she pulls Polly from Esther, she's still naked. Amen. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance. I will not meet thee as a man. I will not meet thee as a man. Now watch this. Let me read this to you from, from Kaufman's Bible Commentary. There was a woman who wanted to cross a river. God wanted to disgrace the woman. If you read the text in Isaiah chapter 47, you'll see why. He commanded her to walk across the river, then to lift up her skirt so high that her thigh would show. Now watch, God is disgracing this nation. He's going to make them cross the river into tribulation. And what they're going to do, they're going to be shamed as they cross. They're going into shame, and they're going to be shamed as they cross. So here's Israel, or these nations that are dressed as a queen, and they're going to have to take, because the water's going to come up on their legs, so they'll have to take their dress, their princess gown, whatever it is, and raise it up. Now watch this. And God said that when her thigh was exposed, she would be naked, and her shame would be revealed. We read that she was told to uncover the locks and make the bare the leg. Uncover the thigh and thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Where she would have to wade them, exposing her legs, or in cases even deeper water, lifting her skirt to reveal her nakedness. Of course, now they don't do it to cross rivers. They do it to go to Walmart. Now remember, ceremonial symbol. But I don't think it's naked, but you're not God. So what you think doesn't really matter. This is what God said. Are you going to be so foolish you would argue with God? There's only one being I know that do that, and that's the devil. I guess that makes you his young'un. The uncovering of the thigh and the lifting of skirts were considered to be revealing one's nakedness. Behold, I am against this, says Jehovah of hosts. I will uncover thy skirts upon thy face. I will show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdoms of thy shame. Nahum chapter 3 verse 5. So showing the thigh is nakedness. Dear Lord. Is it any wonder when Brother Bram saw the Asian church and the American church that they were naked? Had gray stuff in front of them, looked like elephant skin. And they were going along laughing. What is it? Symbol. But the thing of it is, they didn't think they was naked. But that's the way God saw them. Notice, bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. The idea here is that of lifting up the long train of the royal robe in order to pass through the rivers, going into slavery and captivity, she would be ashamed to bare her legs to cross the streams. For she would be exposed to public view as a common person. Dake. So what does that make women of this day then? Adam and Eve had on fig leaves, but still felt naked. So it's not just the clothes you have on, but it's what those clothes cover. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. How could you be naked with fig leaves on? Glory. Ouch. Oh, me. What's this? In 1 Samuel chapter 19 verse 24, when Saul had put off his kareem, upper garment, he is said to have been naked. David, when girded only with a linen ephod, is said to have been uncovered. 2 Samuel 6:14. Now you and I get in our minds, stark raving naked with not one stitch of clothes on. That's not the Bible terms. John 21:7. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. But not naked like you think. What's this? Barnes says he was naked. He was undressed with nothing on but the undergarment or tunic. So he had on his underclothes. But that was considered naked without the fisher's coat on. Quite a shape for a preacher to be in, isn't it? Now you're going to argue with the Bible. Well, glory. The word does not require us to suppose a greater degree of nakedness than this. But yet people that think of the Laodicea church when God said, you're wretched, you're naked. They said, we're not naked. Well, look here. We got this dress on that's that long and man, why we got them big spike high-heeled shoes and I'm to God say, you're naked! Well, don't you tell me I'm naked. I got on this miniskirt and I got this low-cut top and I've got these high heels on and I'm not naked. In God's eyes, you're naked. So if Peter having on his underclothes made him naked, now I wonder what that makes folks in this day who basically wear underclothes out in public. You realize if we could revert it back in time to what the law, the cops, the policemen were taught years ago, what they would have arrested people for 50 years ago, we wouldn't have enough jails and prison to house all of them. Because the majority of the population, especially in America, would be in prison for nakedness. They would have wrote them tickets years ago for the way people go to church in today. They'd wrote tickets and throw them in jail. They would have arrested them for indecent exposure. I'm not sure they'd even know how to describe that today. Companion book note says it this way, naked, the Greek word gumnos, This means he had only on his tunic or his undergarment. So the men, Brother Bram said, who wear shorts, that's a woman's undergarment. Lord, children, have mercy, God. He said, a son of God trucking down the street, a pair of shorts on. He said, not no son of God. He said, he belongs to a denomination. I'll give you the initials of it. BSS. Big Sister Society. Big Sister Society. You men with them. Now, I know you disagree with me, you men, but that's exactly the truth. Now, once Jesus carried this same biblical thought of nakedness. Matthew 25:35, I was an hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked. And you clothed me. Naked. And you clothed me. Let's look at this Greek word. Gymnos. Ill-clad. Clad in undergarments only. The outer garments or cloak being laid aside to be lightly or poorly clad. Not stark naked. You understand? But to be poorly clad. Too low and too high. Come on, church. Don't get quiet. My Lord, if I didn't know about it, I'd think some of you sisters had some of this stuff at home in the closet. Now, what's this so big? Jesus said that whenever I was ill-clad, you come, not that they were sitting there totally naked and didn't have nothing, but they were ill-clad. The outer garment was gone. The outer garment was gone, and they had on their undergarments. Praise the Lord. Whew. Same word, Revelation 16:15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk ill-clad, and they see his shame. Can't you see the way God is going to look on the Laodicean church? Can't you see all these folks that have left the message and stripped their clothes off and found this new freedom? Can't you see the way God looks at them? He looks at them as being naked and shaking their body and being vulgar and filthy and dancing to rock and roll. But brother, that ain't the way he sees the bride. He sees the bride marching onward, Christian soldier, marching as to war. What are we fighting with? Our long hair, our modest clothing, our attitude right before God, being dressed the way he wants us to be. Hallelujah! Why? Because it is a warfare of worldliness that we're fighting. Revelation 17:16, the ten horns that thou sawest upon the beast, they shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked. Same word, ill-clad. Now watch, clothing can also reflect the spiritual symbol. Isaiah 61:3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So here then we're talking about a person's attitude. But it is symbolized by clothing. So then that they would be down and they would be heavy and all burdened down. But God would give them a garment of praise. Well, I need that garment every now and then, don't you? I need to change clothes sometimes. I get that old spirit of heaviness on me. You know, all the things you deal with in the world. And God said, here, go slip this on, son. Amen. What is it? It symbolizes something that we put on. And we take that other one off. He don't put that garment of praise over the top of that other one. But he wants us to get rid of that thing so he can put this one on. That they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments. As a bride adorned herself with her jewels.
I performed a lot of weddings in my years. First one I performed, I was about 18, 19 years old. I'm not saying that it couldn't happen. But all the ones I've ever seen, the only one who ever come to the wedding with a wedding dress on was the bride. Now some of the guests will come in and they'll have their black gothic garb on, and you know, others will be dressed up like country and western, you know, whatever. Others will come in with their orange on because they're a UT fan and people wants to wear what they are. It's race week, so you know, if you got a wedding this weekend, they're probably going to come in with NASCAR and you know, all them other types of folks because they're wearing what they love. Come on now. But who comes in with the wedding dress on? The bride. And many times the bride will be in white and the others will be in pink or blue or mint or chiffon or whatever more. They dress a different color. You guests come in, you're dressed different. Can't you see why the bride must dress and act and look different from the world? We are not the guests of this wedding. All glory to God. We are not the visitors at this wedding. We are the ones that's getting married to Christ the Word. Therefore, we've got to dress different than the rest of them. We've got to act different than the rest of them. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! It's not fitting for the bride to have on scarlet or purple. But fine linen, clean and white. Lord God. Lord Jesus. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with his ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousness are as filthy rags. You agree with this? So then your clothes can reflect where you are spiritually. It don't matter what you wear. Really. So how many people have you seen, women on the latest People's magazine or Cosmopolitan or where those magazines are, whenever you check out, and they look like you? Long hair, long dresses, big long skirts. What if clothes don't matter? I mean, you know, they are who they are without the clothes, aren't they? They're not. They are who they are coupled with the clothes. Some of them Jezebels, you wouldn't even recognize them if they dress like you. What's their face? Probably scare the liver out of you. Do you understand that many of the movie stars actually didn't like the idea with television and movies going high definition? Because it would show their bumps and blemishes and scars. And they want you to think they're perfect. They want you to model after them. Oh, my Lord. Can you imagine all the modeling clay and all the pains taken? You know, this and that they have to do to make them look perfect. So they make everything high definition. Listen, brother, this word is multi-high definition. You better get your old lady to see a makeup off because it's going to show all your flaws. It's going to show all your acne bumps. It's going to show all your worldly ways. Every bit of it. Now let me come before that light right now and show up all of my spots and all of my blemishes so I can get them all took care of. So when I stand there that day, he'll look at me and say, you're perfect. You're perfect. Watch this, 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be, notice, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Do you understand those that go into the sixth dimension or the fifth dimension of the lost? They have no theophany body. Spiritually, they're naked. Their soul goes into a realm and there they're held
But they have no body like the saints who go into the sixth image. Kept in the presence of God. Your new clothes is waiting for you. But the sinners, when they die, their soul goes in there and is put into a holding place. And in the eyes of God, when they raise, they stand before the white throne with no theophany. The lack of a theophany proves their nakedness. Oh God. But that's why when he steps off of that mercy seat, you can come right out from under the throne of God, raring and ready. You can come out of there. You're not shamed. You're not backward. You're not bashful. Why? Your clothes proves you're a part of the resurrection. You have already raised with him. You've done what he asked you to do. You've obeyed his word. You're not naked. My, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened off of that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon with mortality that it might be swallowed up of life. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Revelation 10:1, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. The dyed garments from Bozrah have been laid aside. Now this clothing is required. Why? Opening of the seven seals. So what did he call himself with? The same thing the angels were veiled in. Lord have mercy. He clothed himself in humanity to become a high priest and die for us. Now he's clothing himself with a supernatural cloud as the angels come down to break open the seals to call your name. He takes on what? A garment of a cloud. Revelation 17:3, so he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations of filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the Mother. The Mother. Well, if she's a mother, she's had to be with some man. And it wasn't God. So there's only one other source. She's been with the devil. And her union with the devil has produced what? Harlots and prostitutes like herself. Can I have a few more minutes? What is the biblical purpose of clothing or apparel? There are definitely things that are set forth in the scripture to identify what clothing in God's eyes are for. The first purpose for clothing is to cover your nakedness, of course. Now watch this in Genesis 3:21. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, God, it would not have been necessary had God accepted what Adam and Eve had done. Now you see, after the very fall of the very first man, it shows his difference of understanding decency versus God's. Because in his idea, decency was to cover the middle. I guess that's why you see folks going around the way they are today. They're unregenerate. Fallen man, they haven't received the Holy Ghost. Remember them heathens in Africa when Brother Bam said they received Christ? They stood right there, didn't have tops on, didn't have clothes on and all that. And they would fold their arms right in the presence of those men. He said, because Christ struck their heart right there. And what about some of these heathens in America that take more off each year and we call them heathens? Praise the Lord. Now when man fell, he knew that he was naked. He knew there was something wrong. But his definition of acceptance in the eyes of God, of what was modest And acceptable was totally different than God's view. Friends, don't you see where people are? Don't you see where they are? That's how, well, God don't care. This is fine. This is fine. Adam and Eve again. But when he come in the presence of God, he realized that what he had made wasn't enough. So what he thought was modest before God's presence now made him naked in the presence of God. Can you imagine when people come up in the white throne judgment and they stand there spiritually naked? Lord Jesus. Now I want you to notice, unto Adam and his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins? So it took more than one skin? So it must not have been a micro or a mini or... A rabbit would have done that. Why the Lord God needs several skins? Because when the Lord God clothes his children, he clothes them in modesty. And those that's trying to pull you away from the word, let me repeat God's prophet to you. Don't you believe that old painted up liar? Well, the forums will be going tomorrow, won't they? Now notice, unto Adam also and his wife, the Lord God did make coats of skins. Now watch this. According to Strong's dictionary, the Hebrew word means a garment that went from the shoulders on down. So God covered their chest and backs. After doing this, they were clothed and no longer naked. Now when Adam had sewed together the fig leaves, or him and Eve together, however it was that it went, he did not cover Eve's chest, nor his own, nor thighs. I don't have to get too much plainer. Hopefully you'll understand. But when God clothes them from here down. You argue with God about it, lady. And some of you sodomite men. I sat in the doctor's office yesterday waiting for an appointment. And as I sat there, they had country music going. I thought, Lord, have mercy. You can't even go to a doctor without being that old rotten stuff. And there's one country music song after another. I was probably there 20, 30 minutes waiting for the doctor to come in. Check up, nothing wrong with me, so don't worry. Oh my, some of them out there, they was about to have a spell. They thought I was dying. Some of them about broke out in tongues and thought, dear God, he's got cancer. No, no. So while I was sitting there, this song came on. And it was about a honky-tonk type of setting. And it was singing about a woman coming into this honky-tonk, dressed all sexy with tight clothes all that on. And the words that they kept repeating in this song over and over again was this. Lord, have mercy. How did she get them britches on? And I sat there, Brother Jim, and I listened to that song, and I thought, how can people who claim to be Christians be so blind when singers and all this knows that for a woman to put on those tight britches, it's nothing but a sexy symbol. And Christian women will put them on and say they're modest, they're deceived. And I thought, God, the words of them songs will condemn them at the day of judgment. When the very thing, if they listen to it, how many men go when you see a woman dressed that way? It's the first thing in your mind is, how modest. Incredible. You women that started wearing them that's left this word, you tell me, how many times has your husband told you how modest you look now that you're doing it? Or has he told you how sexy you look and how good you look? Well, if he's looking at you and seeing that, other men are seeing the same thing. Amen.
bless God, I'll tell you, Donnie Reagan, I can't wait to, I can't wait to meet you at the insane asylum. Don't give me your words. Show me your power. Let's line up 10 people here with cancer. You pray for one, I'll pray for nine. I'll give you the odds. You say, you shouldn't say that. Oh, but I should. He gave me permission yesterday. I will meet with you, fine. Me and Silas. Come on, Silas. Me and Silas will join together. You see, friend, my religion ain't just words. It ain't just a bunch of rhetoric. I've seen what my God can do. I ain't just read about it. I've seen what my God can do. I've seen the power He's displayed. I've seen what this word can produce. Now watch, how far below the waist did it need to be covered? To the ankle, the knee, halfway down the thigh? Exodus 28:42, God was given instruction regarding the clothing for the priest. You shall make for them linen breeches to cover their bare flesh, nakedness in the King James Version. They shall reach from the loins even to the thighs. What was considered nakedness, exposing the loin or the thigh? John Gill says, from the loins even to the thigh shall they reach. They were to reach above the navel, near the heart, to the end of the thigh, which is the knee. And that was their underclothes. Now you imagine, under the heart. Now this is what's under the robes. Oh my. Pulpit commentary says under the thigh, to the bottom of the thigh, where they join on the knee. Now this is their underpants. So you see men and women out. You know what they got on? Underclothes. You big sissies around this message. As I said it the other day, some of you men with that pot belly, yours look like a pumpkin with two sticks stuck on it, think you're so sexy. Apparently some of y'all must have got a whole lot prettier legs than what I got. The Lord must have been running out when He made mine. I must have been round the very end of the assembly line. Brother Donnie, you don't know how cool it is with them shorts on. You're right. You don't know how hot it's going to be after a while because you wore them. So I'll take my heat right now. Thank you. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Knowest not thou art wretched and miserable and blind and poor and naked. Now this is who Brother Branham saw in his vision. And I make this challenge to you, those of you that are against it, those of you that are saying a line, whenever you have, oh, I'll limit you to 1,500 visions. And whenever you pray for half the kings he prayed for. And when you pray for at least two or three congressmen that got up and walk. And when you prove your vain words, I might listen. I won't believe you, but I might listen. But the rich increase with goods. And God gave us a little preview of how He looks at it. So He gets His prophet and projects through his eyes. Did you hear how tore up Brother Branham was when he saw this? He thought he was at fault. He thought it was his fault that this was the bride.
He said, all I've done, I've been listening to this choosing of a bride for the last 7, 8 days, listening to it 3, 4, 5 times a day. And when you listen to it and you hear how he gets into this vision and he actually thinks it's his fault. He said, there's no need for me to even try. I'm finished. I'm finished. Out of all that I've done, all that the preachers have done, and this is what we present for a bride.
Think about it.
But then you heard the music in the background. Boom. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. And he looked. Oh, it's her again.
Amen.
What was it? The second coming. Brother, sister, don't you see? We're not just waiting for the second coming of the bridegroom. It's the second coming of the bride. And it was that same bride. Do you honestly think Brother Branham introduced this? You think Brother Branham introduced long hair? He wouldn't want to introduce it. Paul preached it. God acted it out in the Garden of Eden. Sisters, young ladies, don't you let these old painted faced Jezebels make you feel bad. Now let's look at it on the basis of reasoning only. What if God didn't really care if women wear dresses or pants or shorts or bikinis to church or whatever. Don't really matter to God. You can wear whatever you want to wear. Then tell me, what have you sisters lost by dressing decent? But what if God looks at his nakedness in his eyes? Then what have these women who do it lost? Everything. I told someone not long ago, I said, so what if there isn't a God? This person was telling me there wasn't. I said, so what if there isn't a God? Whatever this is that I pray to, here's my prayers. He answers them. He encourages me when I'm down. Lifts me up when I'm weary. He helps me. He loves me. I said, so what if there isn't what you're saying? What if there isn't no God? What have I lost in living for him? You tell me. What have I lost? But let me turn it around to you. What if there is? What have you lost? He just kind of grinned and smirked. Somebody you know. So tell me, what have I lost by living for him?
That's right.
I've got such peace that passes understanding. I don't serve a historical God, but I serve a God that we see him right here week after week. Heal the sick. How many miracles have we read right over this pulpit of things that our God has done? You tell me that's our imagination? How can my imagination raise somebody that's sick and afflicted and all? There ain't no way. Praise God. Praise God. Lord Jesus, let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you'd make it more real to us, Father. I don't know when I have received so many texts and so many emails about anything that I've preached. Preachers streaming the services on Wednesday night, Lord, the last several Wednesday nights before I even get back to my office, texts from ministers.
Got one from Brother Tim this week that he had listened to the service. Different men of God streaming or listening, going back and listening. Lord, we know it's the time. It's the time for your word to be preached. Oh, it doesn't come without cost. It doesn't come without people ridiculing and making fun. But that's to be expected, Lord. I just pray for them. If there is forgiveness, I pray for forgiveness. All these things that are being posted and videos that are being made, and you know it's nothing but outright lies. I pray for your forgiveness for them, Lord. May your mercy reach out to them. They won't even call me brother. Won't even refer to me as being a Christian, which is pretty sad. But Lord Jesus, I think it's not a mistake what you're having me to deal with on Wednesday and then what you have me to deal with on the weekend. They don't understand. I know they don't understand a lot of the things that's said and go on, but you do. It wearies me, Lord. You know my makeup. Most people that ain't around me, they don't. They think I enjoy preaching hard. And you know how it about kills me. Lord, on Thursday, I just drag around. And Friday, I drag around. Last couple of weeks, Lord, I've just felt so low. Preaching what I've been preaching. But Lord, I know it's the truth. I know it's the truth. And as a human, sometimes I see things in your word and I think, oh no. I wish you hadn't showed me that, Lord. It's just the human part. But yet, Lord, I want to stand for what's right. What's true. You don't know how, you know how many times they don't. But how many times I've wished and prayed I could just be a pastor out in the sticks of Kentucky somewhere or somewhere back in the backwoods and nobody know me. Not have no website, not have nothing where people would ever hear me. I just preach these same things to my little church and just the local people would hear it. But for whatever reason, Lord, you called us to be in a different position. I pray for strength, for courage. Lord, I'm so glad you gave Brother Branham this vision that we would be encouraged in the end time to be able to know that bride will come around again. And Lord, we know even they can make their mistakes because the last two stepped out of line. He come to himself in the room there screaming, get back in line. So we know the bride can get out of line, but she won't stay out of line. So Lord, how many ever there are left, maybe there's some out tonight, dear God. May you be merciful to them. And help us, Lord Jesus. Help us that we can march in this great army of God. Grant it, Lord. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. You love Him with all your heart. You sisters appreciate the truth? You brothers appreciate our sisters living the truth? Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Brother Gary had to take Sister Lona home because she's very weak. I want to remember her as we close in prayer. So appreciate you and love you with all my heart. Lord, we're going to see you this weekend. Let's come back again expecting the Lord to speak to us and we'll walk in smiling and walk out bleeding. So where y'all been, church? So man's your pastor, a meat cutter. He's a butcher. But he's cutting that old flesh off of us. Getting us down to the tenderloin. Where we're tender hearted and loving one another. Amen. God bless you. Let's pray for our sister Lona as we go. Lord Jesus, we come to the close of this service, Father. Pray that you go with the saints, Lord. Be with the remainder of the work week, the children going to school. Lord, Brother Gary having to take Sister Lona home tonight, having to leave the service. I pray you'd strengthen our sister, Lord Jesus. May you be with her, dear God, I pray. We commit this service to you tonight, Lord. We look forward to meeting again with you in your presence this weekend. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, I so love Him, don't you?
Amen.
I so appreciate His grace.
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing it together. Onward, Christian soldiers. Marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before.
Amen.
Onward, Christian soldiers. Marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on.
Forward!
Onward, Christian soldiers. Marching as to
God bless you, saints. Grow in the fear of God.
Oh, onward, Christian soldiers, marching.
Thank you.
saints. That's the war. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah.